finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, may run as it really is, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. We often hear it stated that we are living in the last days. And I suppose that when we look at the Word of God, the message for the last days is substantially the message for the first days. And we could boil down, I believe, the message that God has for men into three words in our English language. I believe illustrated by this portion of God's Word. And it is simply this. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust ye the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is a rock of ages. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I suppose that typically Enoch lived in the last days. When we read of Enoch in the Epistle of Jude, four times over we read the statement concerning the day in which he lived, ungodly, ungodly. And yet here was a man who lived in the midst of rampant and increasing ungodliness, and yet he lived a life that pleased God in spite of it. And the commentary on the Word of God on his life is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, where it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, for God took him. But before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And we know that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not seek anything else, but the Lord is the object before the life. Trust the Lord. This is why Enoch succeeded. He lived a victorious life in spite of the defeat that he saw all about him. And the Word of God tells us that this is the victory that overcometh this world, even our faith. The apostle, writing to the Ephesians, when he describes the panoply of the believer, he makes this comment. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What has the man to say to that man or woman who says, I believe God? As Paul said in Acts chapter 27, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We can face the future, whatever it may bring, with the utmost confidence if our trust is in the Lord. What can the devil say to a man who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Trust the Lord. This is the message for every day. Our confidence is not in circumstances. Our confidence is in the Lord. And I think the apostle calls this to our attention rather vividly in this portion of God's word. Oftentimes we quote that verse in the epistle of James where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, the devil is not the least bit scared of you or me. Don't believe that for a minute. We used to quote that little verse that went something like this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Don't you believe that? That's when he gets busy. But the word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But those words are preceded by these words. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Or as it says it elsewhere in the New Testament, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's as we take up that as our banner. I believe God. I believe God. In every circumstance of life, we're able to meet the onslaught of the enemy. The word of God says some trust in Egypt, some trust in chariots, but our trust is in the Lord. It's the only sensible thing to do, to put our trust in him. And this keynote is struck, I suppose, everywhere throughout the word of God. But I remember when I was a little boy, one verse was vividly impressed upon my mind because I got a licking because I wouldn't say it in front of some friends who were visiting. And the verse was this. Proverbs chapter 3. You remember how it goes? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's only one sensible thing to do, because no human individual can perfectly trust any other human individual. We're disappointments even to ourselves. Someone sent me a tract some time ago, and the title of this tract was The Blessing of Betrayal. I know that's kind of strange. The Blessing of Betrayal. Sometimes it's good to be betrayed, to learn the lesson that we cannot trust each other. You perhaps have heard the story about the Jewish father wanted to teach his son that important principle as far as business was concerned. And he stood and he told his little boy, he says, jump to Papa. The little boy says, jump to Papa, Papa catch you. And the little boy hesitated, jump to Papa, Papa catch you. And finally, even though he was a little bit doubtful, he jumped and his Papa let him just fall on the floor. And he bent over and he says, Abby, he says, I want you to learn one lesson. Don't trust nobody, not even your own Papa. Well, that's a good lesson to learn in life, that we cannot trust anybody absolutely in this life. We can only trust in the Lord. We sing in one of our hymns, earthly friends may fail us, may leave us, one day soothe, the next day grieve us, but this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. We can absolutely trust in him. Some years ago, I was speaking on a passage in 2 Corinthians. You remember how Paul was led down by the wall, says, over the wall in a basket, and they lowered him to the ground, and I was speaking on it from this point of view. That I'm sure that those believers, as they looked back to that scene years later, they thought, my, what a wonderful privilege we had. The whole future of the Christian church was in that basket for a moment because God used the Apostle Paul as the minister of the truth concerning the church. And there he was, right at the very beginning of his ministry. And all of these men, years later, they were congratulating themselves, aren't you glad that you held on to the rope, that you had a hand in it? It was a simple act, but it was a very vital act at the moment for the preservation of the apostle's life. And I said this in commenting. I said, I'm sure that they let him down very easily. It didn't give him a big jolt at the end. And after the meeting, a brother came up to me. He says, brother, he says, I'm not so sure of that. He says, sometimes my brethren have let me down pretty hard. Yes, indeed. And I think all of us have had that experience at some time or other in our lives. Cursed is everyone, the scripture says, that maketh flesh his arm, whether it's your flesh or my flesh. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Notice Paul strikes, it seems to me, the keynote of this truth in verse 3 where he says, The Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He trusted these believers not to their faithfulness, but he trusted these believers to the Lord's faithfulness. Says the Lord is faithful. Paul, we learn from the Acts of the Apostles, when he first came in contact with these Thessalonians, he'd spent only 3 weeks with them. And I know how he must have felt when he left these, after he preached and he'd seen these souls saved and won to the Lord, and then he had to leave them. Here they were to themselves, humanly speaking. But Paul says the Lord is faithful. And he tells us right here in the opening of this epistle, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that your faith groweth exceedingly. He had seen the work that God had done in their lives. We hear a great deal in the days in which we live of what is called the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. We were speaking earlier in connection with the Apostle Peter and his perseverance, how he boasted, though all men deny thee, yet will not I, and how he fell so signally from what he had boasted he would do. The perseverance of the saints? No, the Apostle Peter's faithfulness was not dependent upon his own, but it was dependent upon the Lord's faithfulness to him, for the Lord Jesus warned him. Even as he warned him of his fall, he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It's a wonderfully reassuring thought to recognize that the Lord is faithful. We can trust him absolutely. Augustus Toplady wrote many years ago, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, not things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. Our salvation is not dependent on the perseverance, but is dependent on the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. He doesn't say here in verse 4, we have confidence in you concerning the Lord. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. That's a far different thing. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. Yes, indeed. The Lord is able to maintain his own. The scripture says, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing some years ago a brother commenting on that passage in Romans chapter 8. It says, those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He goes and those whom he justified. And it says, them he also glorified. And the brother made this comment. He said, not one was lost in the process. Isn't that good? Not one was lost in the process. He which hath begun a good work. Of all those thou hast given me, said the Savior, have I lost none. And then again in verse 5, he calls attention to this same thought. He says, he doesn't say, direct your hearts into the love of God. He says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. He isn't counting on them to do it. He's counting on the Lord to do a work in their lives. How precious it indeed it is. And one of the most precious things, it seems to me as a believer, is to recognize this fact that when we trusted Christ as Savior, God came into our life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And God has begun a work in your life and mine, all over Christ, and he'll never rest until it's completed. He which has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to notice what he says in verse 1, going back a little bit. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, or as it really is, may run freely in us, I suppose, and in others. That it may appear glorious, he says, that it may be glorified, that it may appear glorious. And I'm sure to the apostle, the Word of God did appear glorious as he saw the changes that had been wrought in the lives of these heathen, steeped in darkness of immorality, and heathenism of all kinds and descriptions, and to see how God had wrought a work in their life. The Word of God indeed appeared glorious to him. It worked. It's seen by its effect. It seems to me that the apostle is saying here to us, we can trust the Lord with His Word. Our only responsibility is to preach His Word, to declare His truth. And we can trust the Lord with the results. We read in the early chapters of Acts that the Word of God grew and multiplied. It spread like wildfire. It was preached. It says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. They planted the seed, and it sprang forth into life. We can trust the Lord with His Word. How often we're disappointed with our own Word. We cannot be trusted with our own words, even as believers. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have. I've said to some brother, brother, I'm going to pray for you. You ever said that? Maybe I do more or less for 2 or 3 weeks, and somehow or other he fades from my memory, and I don't think of him anymore, maybe for weeks and months at a time. Maybe you're not guilty of that. We make our promises. We cannot be trusted, even the best of us, with our words. But the Lord Jesus can be trusted with His Word. He can be trusted to do a work with His Word. I think sometimes our lack of confidence in one another because of our failures as far as our responsibility to one another is somehow transferred over to our trust in the Lord. We can trust Him as to His Word. And then the apostle says here, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He was asking them to trust the Lord as to His future path of service. He wasn't counting on it definitely that the Lord would preserve him from unreasonable and wicked men. And later on, we know that the apostle did suffer martyrdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus. But the point is, he was looking to the Lord and asking them to look to the Lord in connection with this important thing of his service for the Lord. We do not understand God's ways and God's purposes in relation to his servants. Here is one, for instance, like James. He's taken and executed. And here is one like Peter that is miraculously delivered from prison. We cannot understand God's purposes in relation. The only responsibility of the servant of Christ is to be faithful with the word that God has committed to him and to leave the rest into the hands of God. Beautiful illustration of this is found in the Old Testament. You remember in Daniel where the king said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is the God that is able to deliver out of my hand? And they said, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And says, they didn't say he would deliver them from that. He says he's able to do it. But they said, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But they said, no matter what happens, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down and worship the image which thou hast set up. That's the kind of thing that we need to face the world with. We need to be faithful to the Word of God, whatever the consequences may be personally to us, and to trust God. But Paul is here asking them to pray that we may be delivered. He doesn't count on this as a definite thing, but he prays that they will pray on this behalf, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. In verse 3 he says, he trusts the Lord is faithful who shall establish you, make you firm. That's what it means. He was counting on the Lord to establish them in the faith, not in them establishing themselves in the faith. And then it seems to me he suggests that we can trust the Lord as to our circumstances, whatever our circumstances may be in life. He says, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Deliver you from the evil one. It doesn't mean that we won't experience affliction and trial in life, but God is able to do that. He shall establish you and he shall keep you from evil in the final analysis. That's so. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, says Job, and not evil? God uses both in his purposes of grace towards his own. You remember what Joseph said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God uses what appears to us to be evil to work out his purposes of grace concerning his own. But how easy and how It is to trust in our circumstances, to trust in our situation, rather than to trust in the Lord. And when he shakes up the nest a little bit, we're greatly disturbed because our trust is in our nest and not in him. Trust in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So often the circumstances of life call to our attention the fact that we're trusting not in the Lord, but we're trusting in our circumstances. Tom Baird wrote years ago that little quatrain, "He bids me cast my care on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware, I cast away my confidence and carry all my care." We're taken in by the circumstances of life. Trust in the Lord. That's the message for every day. I think sometimes we're like the old colored fellow they tell about. He said that they asked him he wanted to go up in the airplane. He said, "I don't care how you take that plane as long as I can keep one foot on the ground." You know, we want to have something which we feel is a little more secure to rest in than the Lord. If you remember what the scripture says in Romans chapter 4, the promises of faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to the seed. There's no uncertainty in the one who is trusting in the love and grace of God. Trust the Lord. And then he says, he trusts the Lord that ye both do, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command. He believes that they will not only do what he commands here by his apostolic authority, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't only believe that they're going to do it immediately, he believes they're going to continue to do it. That's a great thing, continuous, isn't it? It's a great thing to see Christians going on. Seeing them after 20 years or 30 years maybe, still going on. Pressing on. Faint yet pursuing. Still going on for the Lord. I suppose almost every Christian has been to a prayer meeting. But it's a wonderful thing to continue going to prayer meetings. Almost every Christian has read his Bible, but it's a good thing to continue. And there were four marks of the early church. It says they continued. And they not only continued, it says how they continued. They continued steadfastly. God calls attention to their manner of continuing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the truth of God's word revealed in the New Testament scripture. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Let us go on. That's the watchword of the Christian life. Trust the Lord. Repetition is the great mark of the believer. We read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He went up, you remember, into the synagogue as his custom was. I like that expression. As his custom was. It wasn't something he did occasionally. We read of Daniel, it says that he opened his windows three times a day to pray as he did aforetime. It wasn't just an emergency thing. It was a habit of his life. Paul here is trusting the Lord for these believers. He says, "I have confidence in the Lord touching you." He's going to do a work in your life that you're going to do what I've commanded you by the Spirit of God, and you're going to continue to do it. It's a good thing to keep doing his will. And then the apostle here trusts the Lord in relation to them as the source of their spiritual incentive. He says in verse 5, he doesn't say you direct your hearts into the love of God. He says the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's only the love of God really that gives us the incentive of our life as believers. It's not the measure of our love to him, but it's the measure of his love to us that awakens in us a desire to live for him who died for us. Isn't that what the scripture means when it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again." It's the love of Christ that inspires the believer to live a life of devotion to himself. They tell the story years ago, a young English woman was visiting in Germany and she saw a picture representing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And underneath of it, in German, were written these words: "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And she grabbed a little piece of paper out of her pocketbook, I suppose, and she started writing a few lines on this envelope. And when she got through writing these lines, she wasn't particularly satisfied with them, so she took and balled it up and she threw it in the direction of the fireplace. And a draft from the fireplace blew it out. It was charred a little bit, but she felt that maybe the Lord desired that little bit of writing to be preserved. So she put it back in her pocketbook and carried it back to England. And you and I sing that hymn today: "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And is it not an appreciation of the love of Christ, love so amazing, so divine, that brought the Son of God into this world to bear our sins, his own body on the tree, that awakens in our hearts a desire to live for him who died for us? We love him, the scripture says, because he first loved us. Jude says in his epistle in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. He doesn't say keep loving God. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where we are. The apostle says, we're rooted and grounded in love. That's where the growth of the believer is involved. It's keeping in the love of God. Realizing with an ever-deepening sense the wonderful, transcending fact of all facts that the eternal God is in love with you and me, his delight. Are with the sons of men. Is there anything more wonderful in heaven and earth than that great fact? It was J.N. Darby who wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible these words, that thou shouldst love me, be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. Keep yourself in the love of God. Look back as far as you can in the eternal past, and the Word of God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Looking forward into the future, and the Word of God says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, height, depth, any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love! Everlastingly love. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. God is its blessed source. Death cannot say it, stop its force. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless. It is. Blessed in this love we sing to God, our praises bring, all sins forgiven. Jesus our Lord, to thee honor and majesty, now and forever be, here and in heaven. We are divinely loved. And the apostle says, the Lord. He's counting on the Lord to do it for them, not on them to do it. He says, the Lord directs you into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. Why was it that the apostle Paul was so signally used of God? Because he ever kept before his soul the wondrous fact that the Son of God loved me, he said, gave himself for me. He never got over that, nor shall we ever get over it. Throughout all eternity, we're loved of him. And then he says that we can trust the Lord as to our hope. They say that no one can live without hope, and the believer has a wonderful hope. It's not something, well, I hope so, like the world has. It's an absolute certainty. The scripture says, beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Lord directs your heart into the patient waiting for Christ. The other day I was reading a note in relation to this word patient in verse 5. Is that it's not a word that is used in our English language that doesn't convey the thought so much. And it called attention, for instance, one soldier on one occasion wrote a note home to his parents that he had been cited by his commander for being a patient soldier. A patient soldier. And it went on to explain that it meant something like this. Here was the man in the front rank of the battle. And he was standing up and he was battling, and nobody had to worry about him taking care of his part of the battle line. Those of his comrades who were alongside of him, they were well aware that he was a patient soldier. He was taking it and he was dishing it out right in the front line of the battle. And it seems to me that when the Lord is saying that the Lord directs your hearts from the patient waiting of Christ, it doesn't mean that we're to sit here with our arms folded, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Remember what the Scripture said concerning the Lord's commission in Acts chapter 1? He said to his disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." This was their great responsibility, witnesses unto him throughout the world. And yet when the Lord Jesus is ascending up into heaven, there they are, stargazing. And then the angels came, and you remember they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." The message seemed to be like this: the Lord has given you a commission to carry out. "Occupy," says the Savior, "till I come," into the patient waiting of Christ. While we're waiting for him, taking our share in the burden of the battle and carrying on for him, he says, "The Lord direct your heart into the patient waiting of Christ." We can trust the Lord as to our hope. In fact, we do. Somebody quoted that verse this morning in one of our meetings that we often sing, "Keep us, Lord." We're trusting him as to our hope, and every time we sing that song, "Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee." We're trusting him as to our hope. And then the apostle seems to suggest that we're to trust him as to our conduct. He calls attention to the fact that here that these brethren were responsible to make a distinction between those that were behaving themselves orderly and those who were behaving themselves disorderly in the things of God. I understand at this time some had been, the apostle had told them that the Lord was coming. He might come at any time, and so they got the idea that they were just to sit around and quit their jobs and do nothing. No, says the apostle. Says if a man doesn't work, then he's not supposed to eat. He has a responsibility in this life. And he tells these believers that those who behave themselves disorderly, the rest of these are not to treat them. He says they're to shun their company. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. These people have become, as we often say, so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly use anymore. But most of the problem, I think, with most of us is we're so earthly minded that we're of little heavenly use. But anyway, the apostle tells them their responsibility to live a separated life from those who are walking not in accordance with the mind of God. I was impressed some time ago thinking about Abraham, who's cited in the Scripture as a great example of faith. And Abraham not only separated himself from the Canaanites, but we find that when Lot was walking in ways not pleasing to the Lord, Abraham separated himself from his brother. And sometimes it's necessary to be faithful to God to separate ourselves from those who are walking in ways not pleasing to himself. Trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord as to our labor. He says in verse 13, "Ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." In Galatians, you remember the sixth chapter, he says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoicing." There's no question about it. We can count on the Lord's blessing as we go forth with his word, with his message. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the apostle says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We can count on results in the things of God. We may not see them in our lifetime, nor are we told that we will, but we're counted on to be faithful and to leave the results with God. God will do a work with his word. He has said that his word will prosper to the purpose for which he has set it, and we can rely on his word. It isn't mentioned in this chapter, but I'd like to suggest this too, that we can trust the Lord as to our reputation. You know, oftentimes people make unjust accusations against you or against me. And the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus is in this, that he never defended himself against any charges that were made against him. They said that he was mad, that he was a blasphemer, and so forth and so on. The Scripture says, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Some years ago, someone sent me a little tract by Dr. A.W. Tozer of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the And the title of the little booklet, maybe you've seen it, was Five Spiritual Vows. And one of these that he mentioned, he said early in his Christian life, he determined that no matter what was said against him, he would just take it and never offer any defense. He would just leave it to the Lord, even as the Lord Jesus did. He says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When the Lord Jesus died, there were all kinds of false accusations that were made against him. He died under a cloud. But we've seen the sequel to the story. We've seen the end of the Lord. We have seen him vindicated, as one day shall fully be. I believe that we can trust our reputations with the Lord. Fight for his honor, yes. But for our own, we need not, and he'll take up the cudgel on behalf of his own. We can trust the Lord. And so, brethren and sisters here tonight in the Lord, I'd like to leave this thought with us. It's a simple thought, but oh, how necessary it is in this day in which you and I live. It's so easy to get away from the simple things, the simplicity that there is in Christ. Doesn't it all boil down to this simple thing? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. The scripture says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We can count on him. He can do far beyond our poor power to think. We can trust the Lord with absolute confidence. Perhaps there's one here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The message to you is the same as the message to any believer. It's trust the Lord. Remember the words of the prophet in Isaiah 45, where God says, look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And when the apostle was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? His answer was, trust the Lord. That's all that's necessary. Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. He alone can do a work. So the scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then for those of us who are saved every day and every hour of our life, may this be our watchword. Trust the Lord for today and every moment of the day. Trusting each and every moment of the day, simply trusting every day. This is the path to which God has called us. It's the path of blessing. The whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is devoted to this thought. Trust the Lord. This is the way of true blessing and glory for us and for him. Shall we sing in closing number 358? 358. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Number 358. Verses 1, 3, and 4. Sing. Thank you.
Well, God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which makes so plain to us that we cannot be trusted. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust one another, but we can trust Thee absolutely with our lives. Thou dost know the end from the beginning. Thou art working all things according to the counsel of Thy own will for the blessing, the eternal and present blessing of all Thine own. And give us, we pray, that confidence of faith that rests simply and securely in the knowledge of Thy love, unchanging, which Thou dost add to all Thine own. Lord, we know that even as Thou wast here on earth, Thou dost delight in the faith of those who trust Thee. Thou didst speak of that one who had such great faith. I have not found such great faith, no, not in all Israel. Lord, may we delight Thy heart by that faith which just rests in Thee and Thee alone. When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumble to dust, when nothing is true but that Thou dost reign, that's the time to trust. Better to walk by faith than sight in this world, Lord, in the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, that's the hour for faith to shine. And in these last days, these days of darkness, dismal discouragement, Lord, give us, we pray Thee, each of us as Thy people, that confidence to rest in Thee and Thee alone. We seek Thy blessing in Thy word, and we commit each of us to Thee. Seek Thy blessing in the morrow, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.